And welcome to the Sabbatarianism podcast. My name is Justin Hoos, and I have with me today a new guest, someone that has not been on the podcast before, an old friend. I've probably known him for going on 10 years now, and his name is Mr. Paul Silty. Hello, Paul.
Hello, Justin. Good to talk to you.
Well, thank you. It's good to have you on. I've been wanting to do this for a while. We went to the feast together, not last year, but the year before. And I spoke to you a little bit about it back then and been wanting to get you on and been busy with Richard and Neil, producing lots and lots of podcasts with them. But the time has finally come for us to get together. So I appreciate you taking the time today.
Well, I feel honored to be among such an august group of people, like you just mentioned. They're good friends of mine as well. So
yes,
I
yes,
hope
indeed.
We can share some really fine conversation.
Well, thank you. I hope so as well, and I'm confident of it. Let me go ahead and share with the audience here what I know about you, and you can correct me when I'm wrong and fill in some gaps maybe for us. Paul Silty, it's S-Y-T-L-E, or is it I-E?
It's S-Y-L-T-I-E.
That's right. Sorry for that. He is an author of Sabbatarian books. He is also you have a doctorate, correct, Paul?
Yes, I do. Uh-huh.
Okay. And you are a soil scientist. He goes all over the world helping farmers and other entities with their soil conditions. He's married. He has, let's see, six children, Paul?
That is correct. Six children and 15 grandchildren.
15 now, and some great grandchildren. I met one of them not so long ago.
Yeah, you're right. The family just keeps growing, and I have no desire to stop that.
Yeah, it's wonderful, isn't it? Okay, so what have I missed, Paul? Please fill in the audience here of anything that I've missed. I do want to talk about your books, and we'll get into that maybe after you tell the people a little bit about yourself.
Well, I'm a farm boy from Minnesota. I grew up on a dairy farm in the southwestern part of the state, and I grew up to love the natural world, the created world. We had a river valley going through our farm, and I grew up around the greens and the blues and the browns and the colors of the natural created world. That had a profound effect on me as to this very day. I left the home area and sought out education when I was out of high school, and eventually 4 years after I graduated, I married my high school sweetheart, Sandy, and we together embarked on quite an adventure in life that led us to, well, my getting degrees. I did some farming in the meantime as a farm manager in Wisconsin, and also attended Ambassador College back in the early 70s. And from that point on, I went on and got my doctorate, and have been employed for the most part working with biostimulants, which are natural compounds that work with the natural world to produce higher yields by encouraging the root zone to operate more effectively and increase yields and quality of crops. And that's where I've spent the last 30 plus years of my life, working with this aspect of agriculture, and it's brought me to countries all over the world.
Yeah. And your lovely wife, Sandy, I've met her on many occasions and met several of your children and grandchildren, and now great-grandchildren, and you have a lovely family, and you should be proud. Would you mind sharing with the audience how you came to be a Sabbatarian?
I'd be glad to. When we were first married, back in 1976, Sandy and I were wondering where God was going to lead us, because we had not decided where we ought to go. You know, we thought that our belief in God ought to form the center of our lives. And that was, of course, correct, but we didn't know exactly how to translate that into action. So we visited several different congregations of different Protestant groups, even the Mormons in the Champaign-Urbana, Illinois area.
But did you grow up a Protestant?
I did. I was Lutheran, yes.
Okay.
Sandy was Presbyterian.
Okay.
But I came across this program by Garner Ted Armstrong called The World Tomorrow. And the topics that were talked about had to do with what is your purpose in life? Why were you born? And those are the very topics that were heavy on my mind at the time. So I asked them to send me all of their literature.
All and, of it.
Yeah. And they sort of did. They sent me a cardboard box, pretty big one, and it contained a good part of the literature that was pertinent to me at the time. And we began to devour that. And that was the beginning. We started to attend with the brethren there in the Champaign area. And eventually I was drafted into the military at that time during the Vietnam War. So that kind of diverted us for a time, but we got back into, searching after the truth. When we got back, we were baptized. And in 1971, it was interesting in the military when we started to keep the Sabbath. Well, of course, when you're in the military, they're supposed to have total control of your life. Well, I stood up to my commanders, commanding officers, and thankfully was not thrown into prison. Got through that, and we were preserved by God through a series of miracles. And that in itself was a tremendous faith-building experience. So we were baptized, and the rest is history. We spent a little time farming for a year back with my dad. That caused a lot of friction because of the community of Protestants versus, the Sabbath-keeping routine that we have, including the holy days.
Yeah.
And when you leave for the feast at the beginning of corn harvest, that does not sit too well with farmers that want to get the crop out of the field. I told my dad, it'll be all right. God will pull back, bad weather. It'll be fine. But that never sat well with him. So we had to bite the bullet and eventually leave and attend Ambassador College. And after that, ended up attending various congregations. We moved quite a bit during those years, Wisconsin, North Dakota, Texas, and even in Germany when I was in the military. So we had a chance to visit with people in different congregations, and that was an education in itself. So we are just thankful that we're following the truth and keeping the Sabbaths. It's a blessing to be called out of this world to do those things that really are in the forefront of our minds and are, a big part of the truth.
Yeah, I concur. I couldn't have said it better. So you did attend Ambassador College. Was it in Pasadena or in Texas?
I attended Ambassador College at Big Sandy, Texas.
Okay.
I was there for about 2 years. And I came in 1972 and left in 1974.
Okay. And I did leave off one aspect about you, Paul, is you do have our website owner for Sabbatarian content as well. What's the name of your website for the people?
Yeah, the website is churchesathome.org. Churches at Home.
Okay. And I know you have several writings on there for the folks to check out, but what would you say the purpose of your website is?
Well, the purpose of the website is, number one, to make available the books I've written. I think there are 14 listed there. That's number one. Number two, probably more important, is to list the articles I have written throughout the many years that I've been in the Ecclesia. There probably are about 230 articles, I think it is. dealing with all types of topics, everything from prophecy to Christian living to health to you name it. And whatever I thought was important at the time to address, I wrote about it. Some people have to do that. And
yeah,
it's something that God just puts on my heart, and I have to do this. So I love to share the thoughts I have, and they're not always, let's say, party line. They are thoughts that I have come to understand just through living and through Scripture, especially, and maybe some holes in understanding, and that you know, most people don't really look at very much, but I do, and it's been a real blessing and a real challenge.
Yeah, when you go outside the camp, right, and you take different viewpoints than what is standard, there seems to be a lot of blowback. Speaking of which, I think we could all appreciate that, you know, when you grow up Protestant and you come to a different belief system, such as Sabbatarianism, it creates a lot of turmoil, in that it's almost as if your loved ones think that you're telling them that they are wrong, and since you are now doing things a different way, and it creates a lot of tension. I'm sure you experienced that, as you spoke about with the harvesting of the corn.
Yes, for sure. And it brought to mind the scripture that says that, you know, you're going to be scorned in this world, and you will lose fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters,
yep,
and relatives and lands. But within the bounds of the ecclesia, you will gain all of those things plus eternal life. And that I can say I'm living proof for that scripture, because that's just about precisely what we've experienced in our lives.
Yeah, and as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, you know, everybody's at a different point, a different level, or a different path on their journey. And we just all got to love each other and not worry about, well, your path is different than my path, you know?
Right. You're absolutely right in that. Everybody's on a separate journey. He loves all of us wonderfully. He really cares for us. And we're all at a different point on this journey. We're going to end up in the same place. But in the process of getting there, I think God has an individual plan designed for each one of us, because He made us. We're in His image. He knows exactly who we are, and He knows exactly how to lead us in this world. And I will say this, that I, for a long time, have understood that I'm not in control of my life. That life is being led by the Almighty. He opens the doors and I walk through them. And that's certainly true with the work I've done over the years. I have never taken a job where I have had to apply for work. I've always been asked to come somewhere.
Wow.
It's rather strange, but that's how my life has worked. And so it's been obvious in my case, you know, where to go. Not everybody has that opportunity, but I certainly have.
Well, you just bring to mind my current position. I lost my job from COVID, and a guy just says, hey, I know a guy that's looking for accounting help. You should call him. And gave me his number, and the rest is history. Been working for him for 4 years now. So, yeah, it just fell in my lap.
Fantastic.
Yeah. So I do want to talk about your books, but really quickly, you're up in South Dakota right now, correct?
That is correct. I'm in eastern South Dakota, near the town of Brookings. I live in a farmstead here. We have 16 acres and livestock and various, you know, agricultural crops.
And I have spoken to those who have been there and say it's just absolutely gorgeous where you live and what you and Sandy have done with the place. But I do bring that up to, I should have done this earlier, but I might sound a little different than normal, and there might be a few glitches here and there because Paul and I are communicating over the internet, and we're recording this so that we can have a podcast, but things might sound a little bit different, and words might have to kind of be filled in if the internet drops. Here in East Texas today, there is a lot of rain. We probably had 2 inches of rain just today. And so my internet might drop in and out here. So with that said, I do want to move on to your books, Paul. Can you tell the people a little bit about your, maybe list off your books and anything you do want to say about each of the books?
That's a big question to answer, or big point. I have two books regarding the millennial age. One's called The Bridge to Eden, and that covers my understanding of what Scripture talks about is what's going to be coming in the next age. Being a man of the soil and crops, that's real close to my heart. I have another book called The Three Edens. I believe there has been two Edens already. There have been two Edens. One is the, I think there was a pre-Adamic world. And there's also, of course, the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And then there's going to be another Eden in the millennial reign. So those are the three Edens. I've written a book on marriage, covering that issue. It has albums also of our photo albums of our family in it. I've written about soils. I got a book called How Soils Work. Actually, soils and plants work together on the principle of love, of all things. You probably won't hear agronomists talk about that. But it's true. God has built into this whole world, and especially to the crops that feed us, the principle of love. And it has to do with the microorganisms and other organisms in the soil and how they interact with plant roots and other things as well. And I've also written a series of seven volumes of poetry set to pictures concerning, well, a number of topics, but they're called Journeys Through Prairie and Forest. And I put my own pictures together with poetry that I've written for, well, I guess since I was probably a teenager. These, to me, have a lot of meaning because they bring into focus the trials and the sufferings we endure through life, or the observations we have of how the world is going. And each of those volumes deals with a basic category of the writings that I've done.
Wow, that's a lot.
Yeah, I think that's most of what I've written.
Okay. Do you obviously enjoy writing?
Yeah, I do, but it's hard work.
Yes.
It's something I have to do. For some people, they can just talk and they can verbalize their thoughts. For me, I've got to send it down through my fingertips. And okay. Just something I have to do. And it's very good exercise for anybody to clarify their thoughts and come to understand the essence and meaning of what they're thinking by writing it down. It's very helpful for anybody to do that.
Yeah. Well, I struggle with it. I would really like to write more. I have a blog spot on my website that is empty. I've intended to write some blogs, and I've in fact written a couple, but I'm so uncomfortable with my writing, and it's almost torturous to me. I start writing and that feels good, and then I just do not want to come back to it and finish it. And it's just not my thing, I guess. I guess I just like talking more. But the people could pick up one of these books if they're interested at churchesathome.org. churchesathome.org.
That is true.
And they're also available on Amazon, correct? I bought two of them on Amazon.
Yes, they're all available at Amazon. I don't sell them directly here from my office here. So that's the place to go to get them.
Okay.
Book I failed to mention that I wrote some years ago is called Understanding God's Government. Understanding God's Government. And to me, that's perhaps the most, how should I say it, noteworthy of all those I've written, I believe, because it has to do with one of the biggest, I would say, shortcomings that most of the groups have nowadays, understanding how we are to interact with one another within the ecclesia. It is so critical because that's what we are. You know, we fellowship. We communicate with one another. That interaction is the most critical thing that we can get involved in. It's showing love in that association, and how that should be conducted is really an important issue.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Richard and I did two podcasts on the governments of God. But I'll tell you, I think as of the time you and I are recording this, we have 71, 72 podcasts, and I'll bet we talk about things along those lines in the vast majority of them. We speak about it often. I think Richard and Neil and I would all concur with you that it is an issue within the Sabbatarian community, and like you, we'd like to help be a part of solving these issues and correcting them. I think it would help our community tremendously, and not only our community as an ecclesia, but help our homes. God's government is the home. It starts in the home. Would you agree?
Yes, that's God's system. I mean, we have a father. We have a father, and we have a firstborn son, Jesus Christ. And there's a good reason for that. And we're patterned after that very heavenly scheme. That's where, you know, society begins. It's organized around families, or it's supposed to be. That's why Satan is so vehemently against families. He wants to destroy the very basis, foundational, organizational structure of society.
And he's accomplishing a lot of his goals right now. And I think we as a community, and hopefully any young people listening, will take note of this and start looking at things like what Paul's written here, and maybe our podcasts or some other means of figuring out what is God's government in the home, and how to get away from Satan's tricks and deceptions that have so dramatically traumatized the families within the entire world, but especially here in the United States.
Yes, and it's a growing problem. But in the end, you know, this is God's design, so God's design will prevail.
Absolutely. Okay, so how about we move on to talking about the topic for today? I think we've sufficiently gotten to know Paul here, and I think you can all see that he's a fine man and done a lot of fine work, and I'd like to move on to start talking about some of that work. Today, I want to talk, Paul, primarily about the general topics of what you have written about in the Three Edens and the Bridge to Eden. I'd like to start off by just reading something that I copied out of the preface of the Three Edens book, and I'll just read that out loud, and we'll kind of go from there. Okay.
Okay.
So, quote, since it is God's plan to establish a literal Eden on this physical earth, a mirror of the Eden that truly does exist in the spirit or heavenly realm, because God desires the earth to be inhabited and not simply grudgingly lived in, then he will create the best possible environment for his creations, especially for mankind. So we see throughout biblical and secular history the repeated effort to establish what one may term utopia or Eden on earth. a condition that exists at this very moment among the sons of God in heaven. In this setting, there is true peace, tranquility, harmony, and prosperity amongst all creatures and man. That was true in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2 and 3. It was most assuredly true, at least for a time, in the pre-Adamic world, as it is prophesied to be in the coming age, what would be the millennial age, correct, Paul?
That is correct.
So I'll pick back up. We all try to create our own little Edens as well in our households or farmsteads, places of peace, beauty, and justice, if we at all have a conscience towards God. It is natural for us to do so. It is built into the psyche of man from the creation. Wow. When I read that, I just thought, man, that's two paragraphs, and you just nailed down, I think, everything that I wanted to talk about today in two paragraphs, but beautifully written. So I want to focus in here. We spoke last week over the internet here, and I communicated to you that I'm now living here in East Texas, and I felt strongly that I just wanted to kind of create my own little slice of Eden, just a place of safety, a place of beauty, a place where my mom and I live on the same property. We have two different dwellings, but in this property, we can come out of this world and have a, like I said, a place of safety where we can have tranquility and all the things that you've listed out here. And I find myself wanting to make it more and more beautiful throughout my life, and especially before my walk with God. I'm a man, you know. I didn't really worry about making things beautiful. I mowed the lawn, and that was good enough for me. But now I do find that deep within myself, and it's coming out, and I find myself wanting to grow my own food, not for any other. I don't think that I'll be able to ever truly completely get rid of the grocery store and get out of that system, but it's just something that I've just wanted to do. And really, dating back to when I was a young man, I used to talk to friends about how I just wanted to go off into the woods and live off the land. And here I am in my latter years or later years, doing that now. And it's interesting for me to read this, that it is your belief that is inside everybody. And I wonder if you could kind of share with the listeners here, what led you to believe that's in each person from a biblical standpoint? I know I'm kind of putting you on the spot here, but speak to it however you can.
Surely. Well, one thing we can all agree upon is that we are made in God's image. We are just like He is. I mean, if you'd see our Heavenly Father, you would see a being that's very similar to us. You know, eyes and ears and head and torso and arms and legs and fingers. That is how He made us. He made us in His image. Now, making us in His image, I think, did not just stop with our physical appearance. It also involved our minds and our desires, if we would let them express themselves. Adam and Eve in the garden were tenders and keepers of the garden. And I believe that all of us have that same proclivity built into us. And that's just passed on from generation to generation, all the way back from that creation of Adam and Eve. So we have that actually built-in psyche within us that wants to do that. I really believe that. A lot of people have lost that tendency or desire, not because it's not there, but because it's been hidden and covered over by their circumstances, maybe by city living. They've never really had an experience of getting outside of their cloistered environment within a city like New York or Chicago or New Orleans or some other big city to really know what it's like to be a tender and a keeper. But I think it's there. And it's really desiring to be expressed as you're noticing in your own life. For me, it was natural to enjoy and express that tendency within my own mind, because I was around this type of an environment, you know, the natural world, continually. So I believe that it's built into each one of us, and we should really nourish that. I really do believe that. Even if
go ahead. Sorry.
I just trying to say, even if you live in a city, there are ways you can move in that direction.
Yeah, I was going to point out, you know, even people that live in the cities, they go to parks, they go outside of the city on hikes, and that's really what draws them to that, right? Is that same thing that's drawing me now to want to grow my own food and make a beautiful yard and everything, is that desire to be back in Eden. That's why they go on the hikes. That's why they go to parks. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely. I'll never forget this. One of these World Tomorrow programs put on by the Worldwide Church of God way back many years ago, talking about what happened in Los Angeles and the suburbs on the weekends. On Friday, the freeways would be clogged with people wanting to get out of the city and go to Yosemite or go to Kings Canyon or go to Sequoia Parks. Just get out of the city, escape it, because they don't really care to live there. But that's where they are. That's where their work is. But the real heart that they enjoy, you know, the enjoyment of their work is in the natural world, the God-created world, to be surrounded by those beautiful things, the trees, the bubbling brooks, you know, the butterflies, the flowers, and the sun and the clouds above. And all of these things really, I think, people crave if they are really letting their minds, you know, embrace what's inside their psyche.
Yeah, I've been developing this thought process within my own mind here, and I've come to the belief that God wants each one of us to be like Adam and Eve and to be content and happy with just life in the Garden of Eden. You have a beautiful place, you have plenty of food, you have plenty of water, you have all of your needs met, and God is your guide. He is your government. He is your leader, and he is all you need, and you're content with that. Not only content, but dare I say grateful for that. And the serpent, Satan, came and tricked them into believing that there was more, there was something better. You can have other things. You can be like God. And that's the trick that's being played on all of humanity throughout history. And that's what leads people, that same trick or that same deception is what leads people into not wanting Eden, into living in the city, into the hustle and bustle of everyday life and all those things. Would you agree?
Yes, and I think what you said there is so true. Satan said, you know, that you can be like God, but then he goes on to define who God is in the warped vision that he wants to put into the minds of people, because the vision that he has is someone who can embrace the concept of the city instead of the natural created world that reveals God in all of its splendor and joy and peace and beauty. And so as a result, he's made people think that it's beautiful to be living in a city. You see that in the advertising. You know, some people say, oh, this view of the city on the skyscrapers, the lights at night, oh, isn't that lovely?
No.
I frankly couldn't disagree more.
Yeah.
We have been deceived from the very beginning of this age into the idea, I say we being those, you know, in the society in general, to believing that cities are normal and that they're good and we just have to improve on them to make them work better. No, I would say that it's impossible to do that because that's not the environment that our Creator designed for mankind. And I could go into many scriptures in that regard. We know that, for instance, the first thing that Cain did when he left the Garden of Eden or when he started to have a family was to build a city.
Where he was the leader, right?
Well, he certainly was, or his son was, Enoch. We read about that in Genesis chapter 4. So here he was building a city as the first thing that's mentioned anyway, the first major event. And I think it's put there because we're supposed to know that and realize that this didn't come from the Creator. This came from the other side, the dark side. Satan the devil was the inspiration about that. And the similar thing happened after the Great Flood. Who do we find but, you know, the archenemy of God, Nimrod, who was the instigator of 9 cities that are mentioned in Genesis 10, that he had built after the flood. And the ultimate pinnacle, I think, thing he did was build, I think he was the one that was behind building the Tower of Babel. So here we have cities put in a very dark and dim and negative light, because that's not what God's plan is for man.
Yeah, and to be continued, right, Paul? We'll get more into the talk about the city. But I want to explore more here with your books and talking about going back to Eden. You mentioned in what I read earlier that there are actually 3 Edens from your perspective. There's the pre-Adam, before Adam, there was an Eden. And that was destroyed. And then the second Eden was the one that Adam and Eve were in that we're speaking about now. And then the third Eden would be what is going to be built in the millennium. Have I accurately portrayed your beliefs?
Yes, you got it just exactly right.
Okay. Well, I want to focus on this third Eden, but as we've been talking about here, that there's this belief that utopia can be created, and perhaps that is largely from what God has put inside of us of wanting to go back to Eden. But what this current age and what we've been just kind of outlining just now is that the current utopia that people believe in is actually chaos. It's disorder. Would you agree?
Well, that's a very good
way
to
the current world.
Yes, that's a very good way to put it. It's like saying that, well, what people see around them is what's they're supposed to believe is normal and is acceptable and is good. But of course, it's not. But I think you put it very well. This world we live in today is the architect behind it is Satan the devil. He's the god of this world. He's the one that's motivated people to do what they do in this age, you know, build cities as they are and bring the resources from the countryside into that city. It's kind of like cancer growing, you know, it absorbs the resources around it and keeps expanding and expanding. But I think you hit the nail on the head.
And it seems like those people that really enjoy the city, the thing that they enjoy or that they'll point out is there's just so much to do. There's always something to do. There's always something going on. But the same person would probably have trouble just going out and sitting by a river and just enjoying the sounds and being able to be content with just sitting there and enjoying God's natural landscape. That to me says that these people that do enjoy the city And I'm not trying to put anyone down here. I mean, we're all on different journeys, so please keep that in mind if you are a person that enjoys the city. But they've actually been tricked into loving chaos. They enjoy chaos. To me, city life and all the different things that they love about it is actually just chaos. And I find it interesting or difficult to comprehend, I guess, really, how when I do go into the city now and I go to a restaurant and I look around and no one's even talking to each other. They're all looking down in their devices and it's troubling to me. And there again, I look at that and I see chaos.
Yes, and that's what it is. People do not know anymore, it seems, the vast majority, I would say, what life should be and what it can be, and the joy that can come from living, you know, the way that God intended us to live. What you're saying brings to mind Isaiah 5, verse 8. I'll just read this. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. And this being able to dwell alone, to be able to meditate, to be able to think and contemplate, you know, God's creation and just life as a whole, every day that's a tremendous blessing, but you cannot find that in, as you say, the chaos of a city.
Yeah, and wouldn't it stand to reason that a man has a much better opportunity or it's much easier for a man to protect his family from the wiles of Satan, of the evil ones, if he were out on land by himself with his family rather than being in the midst of a city where you have all different types of folks around you whose influence can help shape your children, your wife, everyone's life? Would you agree with that?
Yes, cities tend to bring in all types of people. Of course, you have just more people, so out of those, you're going to have more possibilities of evil erupting. But also, the city itself and its environment tends to create people like this.
Right.
Because of the noise, the pollution, you know, you have lights at night, which is unnatural, and you can't even see the stars in most cities. Because of the obscuring effects of the pollution and the light, and the psychological effects of just living close to so many people, kind of like rats in a cage, it has an effect on you. And there's a high, considerably higher level of emotional problems, mental disorders in cities, just because, and this has been shown by research, just because of the fact that you don't have room, you don't have quiet, you don't have the peace that comes from living in a natural setting.
Yes. Well, I think about John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That the Greek word that's actually translated there as the Word, I think that's an accurate translation, by the way, but that word logos can also mean reason or order. And so when I think about Genesis 1, in the beginning there was order, there was reason, and reason as in logic, not as in purpose, but reason as in logic. But it said that when God came upon it, he found it as void and without form and void, or tohu and bohu. And these words, tohu is without form, but that to me also says confusion. There was disorder. It's almost as if God felt like he should come and find order, and it was not in order. It was in disorder. And then bohu would mean void, as it's translated in most translations. But that also means undistinguishable or emptiness. He found it to be in confusion and emptiness. And doesn't that speak to what we see in the world today of confusion and emptiness? Yeah, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of things going on, but it just seems empty and void of what's really important, of love and compassion and the things that the Messiah taught. It just seems to be, I know just in my 50 years on this earth, the people, it's as if their love is growing cold, which is prophesied. Would you agree?
Yes, I certainly would. And it's been a gradual conversion, you know, at least here in this country. And I think this can be said, it's been repeated throughout history, that people have just been gradually made to accept or led to accept without the realization, you know, that good can be evil and evil can be good, just like the prophecy says. But yes, indeed, we are living in a world of opposites, you might say, from the truth. The truth sets us free, but we have to seek after it, and we have to find it. We can't just hypothesize about it. We have to really find it. And, of course, the truth is found in God's word. It's also found in the natural world, if we look for it, because God is the creator. And I think it's interesting in Romans 1, verse 20, how it talks about this very creation being a revelation of God. I'll just read it here. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So with these two tools, the creation and the word of God, the truth can be discovered if you just will look. And I think that's one reason why Satan has done everything he could to bring people out of this creation, out of the countryside, out of the farming life, into the city, so that they'll be segregated from the creation, and therefore they won't have those godly influences around them.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. So from this, we know we're in disorder and we're in chaos, but in your book, The Bridge to Eden, especially, I've read that one. It's been several years now. I own the Three Edens, but I got to admit, I haven't read it because anymore, the only thing I read is the Bible, and I just keep reading it over and over. It's not that I didn't want to read your work. I bought it absolutely intending to, but I haven't read another book in probably 5 or 6 years other than the Bible. I just spend all my time reading that. But in The Bridge to Eden, and I'm guessing in the Three Edens, you speak of in the millennium, in the coming age, after this age is over, that there will be a rebuilding of Eden. And would you say that that is the purpose, at least in part, of the millennium, is the rebuilding of Eden?
Well, I believe, well, that certainly is a major part of it. I believe the reason that it's going to be rebuilt is because this is the environment that man was meant to live within. And the idea that God has here, just like the original Eden, you know, at the beginning of this age, this is the ideal that God wants for his people. God loves us. He wants the very best for us. So he's going to he wants to put us in an environment that is going to be the very best for our families, strong families, for being able to show love to one another, being able to be prosperous, being able to express the fruits of his spirit. And that's why I think he's going to build an Eden very similar to the Garden of Eden at the beginning in the New Age. And I think he's going to have, you know, his saints have a definite part in this. That's going to be a major function of us, and that's certainly one of God's major goals. It will be his goal. He'll bring about what he wants in this new age. And I'm really looking forward to that. I have a lot of thoughts on that line, and the scriptures reveal quite a bit about what it's going to be like.
Yeah, as you've well outlined in your book, The Bridge to Eden, one thing that I've thought of is what you're speaking of here in the millennium and the rebuilding of Eden, that's in the physical world, correct?
Yes.
But what I've been contemplating is, isn't our goal to become spirit?
Yes. The millennium is going to be preceded by the resurrection of the saints.
Yes.
We understand that. And they are going to be alongside Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in this next age. And we're going to be helping rebuild that new world. But that new world is going to be populated by flesh and blood human beings, just like we are. So it's going to be certainly a big part of our responsibility to help direct and guide the rebuilding. If people put their effort, like they're putting their efforts now, into doing the things they do, whether it's, you know, farming or producing energy through petroleum, whether it's doctoring or banking or running a food chain, whatever. If all those efforts are really put into designing a world that's in line with God's plan, just think of how that, I would call it like compound interest. You start building in that direction and it keeps compounding until you have built a world that's really going to reflect the nature of God, economically, education-wise, music, entertainment, the energy we use, everything about it will reflect the nature of the Creator. And I'm looking forward to being a part of that and to making this a world that really is designed like it's supposed to be. And I could go into that in detail, as you probably are aware. It's going to happen. It's not just a fairy tale. It is reality.
So what do you think happens at the end of the millennium?
Well, we see in Revelation 20 that the devil will be released,
right,
for a short time, and he's going to be causing chaos, getting allies from various nations, and he's going to try and overthrow, you know, the government of God. That's not going to be a pretty time right then, but ultimately he'll be put away too and destroyed. So it's just part of God's plan. And exactly all the details of that were not given, but we certainly know that he's going to be there and until the end, kept in the bottomless pit for those 1,000 years and then released. So that's all part of God's magnificent plan.
So would you say the bridge back to Eden and this third Eden that we're speaking of, the millennial Eden, would then be a bridge back to the spiritual Eden?
Well, I think the people that, as I understand it, the people that live during this age as flesh and blood will, I don't know how people living in that age cannot accept, you know, the truth of the Messiah and follow in his footsteps. We have a message in, I think it's in Acts 3, that those who won't listen to him will not even enter into that new age. They'll be destroyed during the wars and the sufferings and calamities before the new age begins. But there's going to be a universal acceptance of the truths of God, and these people, I would assume, be raised to eternal life at the end of that age, if not during it. I'm not entirely clear. The scriptures aren't entirely clear on that. But after the 1,000 years and after Satan is loosed and then destroyed, we have the, of course, the white throne judgment in Revelation 20, which is talking about the raising of those that have never really been given understanding of God's truth, but they'll be given that opportunity in that age to accept this wonderful way of life and be a part of his government as well.
Okay. I think I understand where you're coming from. and in the three in the third Eden. I would say maybe it's a road back to really the first Eden. It's almost as if what's happening is all the wrongs that have been done have to then be undone. And we're going back to the first, we're trying to get back to the first Eden and or the second Eden, I should say. And then maybe even at the end of the millennium, once the third Eden is built, that's a representation of what the first Eden was like. I'm not sure. This certainly calls for speculation, but it just appears to me like all the wrongs that have been done, God is in the process of undoing those wrongs.
Yes, for sure. And I believe the coming age is going to be very much like the Eden was in the days of Adam and Eve. In fact, that was the basis of the both my books about Eden, you know, the Bridge to Eden and the Three Edens. That was my assumption, based on my understanding of Scripture, that it's going to be a return of what was lost. What was lost is going to be found. It's going to be found by the monumental changes in this earth and the way people live to make it that wonderful Eden once again. And that involves changes throughout the entire society of those that survive into that next stage. They and their families will live in a world that's free of war, free of the sufferings we now experience. Doesn't mean there won't be pain, but that's not coming until your spirit. But there will be a return to life like Adam and Eve had it, you know, for the time they were in the Garden of Eden, for sure.
And it's all about getting back to that tree of life, right? To where we can be spirit, we can live eternally with God.
Yes. And without fear, without doubt, without all of the negative, you know, emotions and aspects of life that we see today. It's going to be such a dramatic difference from what we see today that it's just unimaginable. I find it a little bit consternating that so many people, even friends of mine, cannot seem to get themselves out of the context of this present age.
Yes. But
to look at the new age as being totally, totally different, totally wiped out. In fact, it says, I believe it's in Revelation 18, that Babylon was found no more. I mean, Babylon is gone. Well, we live in Babylon. Here we are, living here in the United States or wherever we are in this world where this is being heard. And it's not a pretty world, but this whole world, which is based on merchandising, by the way, as it says in Ezekiel 28 and Revelation 18 and 19, 17 and 18 in those areas, that's all going to be gone. So therefore, I think that the money system that we have, the system of usury, you know, interest in banking, all this will be gone. And it will take a monumental change, of course, for this all to be gone, because our whole society superstructure is built upon these evils.
Absolutely. Well, Paul, I think we've laid a good foundation for some other conversations that we're hoping to have together. We'd like to continue talking more about the city. We touched on it quite a bit today, but you've written an extensive, would you call it a paper or a journal, about life in the city and the problems with it. I've linked to that in another one of our podcasts. I believe that's on Outside the Camp and Protecting the Camp was the name of that podcast. But we talked about having another podcast about the city, your paper, The City. And then we talked about another podcast of opening up and exploring thoughts on the first Eden, what life was like before Adam. And I think we've laid a good foundation for having those two conversations. Would you have anything else you'd want to add to this conversation today?
Well, of course, there are always things to add, but
sure.
I think we've covered a lot. And by the way, the subject of the city will be in book form. It's in process, and I'm making it into a book that'll be available too. But the main article that you're referring to is on my website.
Okay. Well, to be continued there, right? Well, thank you for joining me today, Paul. Thank you for your time, and I look forward to having those conversations with you in the future.
Well, thank you so much for inviting me. It's been a real joy.
You got it, and we'll talk to you all next time. Bye-bye.